Every state has its own slogan. The state motto or the state slogan for Missouri is Show Me. They're known as the Show Me State. It's believed that this term or this slogan came from a Missouri congressman named William Vandiver. He made it during a political speech one day in the late 1800s. He was contrasting the idle promises and laziness of politicians against the hard work and action of people who get their hands dirty in the trenches. So what he was saying here is that I want you to show me your hard work and show me your promises if you go to office. And we can all sympathize with that today in our own era in which we live. And there's something that's great in that. There's a great benefit in seeing someone walking their talk, as we like to say. We like to see people take action and put their promises into action. But at times, and we know this about our Christian faith, we don't always see. Our faith, for example, is vital to our relationship with God. And there's simply times where we just do not see everything. So the Christian is called to trust a God that he or she cannot see, through a Redeemer that he or she cannot see, by the indwelling presence of a Holy Spirit that he or she cannot see. And that is okay. Because God will give an incredible joy, a joy inexpressible, to the one who comes to him in faith, and in love for his son. Today we're going to see three present realities that joyfully confirm the faith of the Christian. And again, that comes to us in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. This whole book of 1 Peter was a letter originally written by the Apostle Peter. We know Peter well from the book of Mark. He went on to be a great disciple in the faith after Christ's ascension. And he writes to a group of Christians who were undergoing persecution. In his insanity, the Roman Emperor Nero basically burned down the city of Rome. When he did this, he blamed the Christians for the fire. Peter writes now to those Christians that are persecuted and suffering unjustly at the hands of Nero. We see our first point in verse 8 here. We don't see, but we love. And though you have not seen him, you love him. That's how verse 8 begins. You have never seen Jesus Christ, but you love him. Peter's audience never saw Jesus Christ, but they also loved him. This is the kind of love that receives Christ's approval. John 20, 29, Jesus is speaking to Thomas. Blessed are they who did not see, yet believed. This approval by Christ is gained by doing what Jesus commands. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's easy, in many cases, to spot a Christian because they're being obedient to the Word of God. On the flip side, you can spot a non-Christian by looking at someone who is disobedient to the Word of God. So Peter's writing to an audience here of people who loved Jesus Christ. These were a people who were following the commands of Scripture. Jesus tells us basically that every tree is known by its fruit. So if he's writing to someone that loves Christ, he knows that by the way they're living their lives. So for Peter's audience, and for us today as Christians, our continuing love for the Savior, it's not nurtured by gazing upon a visible Christ. It's nurtured by grazing upon the words of Scripture. In short, the Christian is a man or woman of the book. to keep his word, the believer must understand his word. So I trust that here today we hear, we keep, and we obey the word of God. That's an indicator that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. This word love in verse 8 in the Greek is agapao. It's an affectionate love. It's a cherishing love. There are four Greek words used for love throughout the New Testament. This word is the noblest form of love. It is the purest form of love. It's not a superficial love. It's a love that lives to serve someone else. It's the love of John 3:16. For God so loved, agapao, so loved the world that he gave his son. It's a sacrificial love where God the Father gives up his son on behalf of the many. To an outsider, when we speak this way of love, this is a very peculiar notion. How do they love someone they've never seen? How can they have this great affection for someone other than themselves? Why do we love Christ? We may ask ourselves that. Where does this love come from? Another question we may wrestle with. The answer is that this love comes from God himself through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So if you can imagine the locks of a dam all the way open, fully open, and that water coming, flooding in. The Spirit floods our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ if you believe upon him. So at salvation, at that moment of faith in Christ, a deluge of water pours into the believer's life through the divine floodgates of the Spirit. So in short, we love Christ because the Spirit sovereignly enables us to do so. Does this resonate with you this morning? Do you possess a love for Jesus Christ, though you've never seen him? I trust that you love him today. In fact, if you do, it's going to solve a lot of your problems. The husband-wife relationship will be better if you love the Lord first and above all. Your devotional time will be revolutionized because you're spending it seeking the Lord. And it will unite you with your church. There'll be a unity at a church where people love the Lord and they put him first. A love for Jesus Christ puts a thick red circle on what matters in life. If you can just picture a sheet of paper filled with words and letters. And it's an image of our life filled with all of these different tasks and responsibilities. The love of Christ is like a red marker that circles that thing which matters, and everything else falls off into the margins. All inconsequential matters fall into their place. You're serving the Lord, and things find their right tune. So your love for an unseen Christ will take you to new levels in this life. If you love him with the love that Peter describes this morning. More than that, your faith in an unseen Christ will overcome your heart with joy. And we see that secondly here. You don't see Christ, but you believe. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I love the way Peter writes that there. We believe in Jesus Christ. We see here that believing is not necessarily based on seeing. Believing, or faith as we like to call it, is simply taking God at his word. What does God say about me? I'm a sinner. What does God think about my sin? It will damn me to hell. Can I be saved from my sin? Yes, God says if I place my faith in Christ. It's looking to God and seeing what he has to say and trusting him. Belief or faith in God's word is how we gain God's approval. For us, it is written and recorded. Praise the Lord for that. Noah took God at his word. He built a gigantic ark in the middle of dry land. Abraham left his home not knowing where he was going. Moses, a murderer, went up to a Pharaoh and made demands of him, telling him, let God's people go, or else. David, a teenager, walked out in the middle of a battlefield and put his finger in the face of a giant who, by the way, was a professionally trained fighter. And Elijah told a queen who loved killing believers in God that her beliefs were wrong. God's people take God at his word. They trust him. They walk by faith, not by sight. The phrase, I'll believe it when I see it, is not in our vocabulary. Not when it comes to faith in God. I'll believe it when I see it damns people to hell when it comes to their spiritual relationship with God. But not God's people. They believe in God. And as a result, they rejoice greatly. This joy that we're alluding to here is a deep down sense of well-being. This joy abides in the life of the believer. It's not happiness. Happiness will come and go. It's not pleasure. You need to keep stuff and fuel in the fire of pleasure to keep it going. Joy for the Christian is commanded. Philippians 4:4. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And joy is our attitude during trials, James 1:2 and 1 Peter 1. I mean, consider the audience of this letter. Their sufferings were not causing misery or crankiness or depression. Jesus was too lovely and too precious for that. They were experiencing joy, a joy inexpressible, as Peter writes to them, in the midst of a Roman persecution. This joy is an inward peace that is not affected by outward circumstances. It transcends our dark surroundings. There's a saintly woman who had been suffering for months in a painful illness. Her pastor visiting her, she said to him, I have such a lovely robin that sings outside my window. In the early morning as I lie here, he serenades me. Then her face brightened with a smile. She says, I love him because he sings in the rain. And that's true. When the storms have silenced most other songbirds, it's usually the robin that is still singing in the midst of rain or right after the storm. And that's just the reality of biblical Christianity. Anybody can sing in the sunshine, but Christians sing when the skies darken. Why do we keep singing? Why do we keep rejoicing? We do it for the same reasons our brothers and sisters did in the book of 1 Peter. Look at verse 2 through 5. God chose us. We are his elect. We are set apart for the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Verse 2. We've been sprinkled with Christ's blood. God caused us to be born again to a living hope. We've obtained an inheritance and we're protected by the power of God in verse 5. If you claim to know Christ and you lack joy, you need to check the pulse of your faith. It could be that you do not understand what God has done. It could be that you do not understand what awaits you in eternal life. And it could be that you don't understand what the gospel message means for you today. Because these realities that I see listed in 1 Peter and the truths of the Word of God for the believers throughout the entire Bible will cause great joy in the life of the believer. But take note, we just went through verses 2 to 5 and saw some reasons why we would rejoice. Take note of what's not in there. Material possessions are not a cause for joy. We don't become more joyful by accumulating stuff. Again, we might feel good when we get the next item, but it goes away. You got to get another item and another, and it keeps going. Relationships are not included in here. Relationships are not our ultimate source of joy. Having a boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, spouse, we cannot ultimately fulfill the God-sized holes in our heart through other people. Only God can do that. And circumstances are not in here either. There's ups and downs in life that happens every day, every week, every month. But they will not sway the joy of the Holy Spirit. It abides. It stays with us during the ups and during the downs. True joy will not be found in pleasure. Lord Byron, an English poet, lived a life of pleasure, and he wrote at the end of that life, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." He maxed himself out on pleasure and was left with nothing but grief at the end. Jay Gould, he's a railroad investment millionaire, found that money will not satisfy and bring joy. When he died, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." And position and fame will not bring joy either. The great English aristocrat Lord Beaconsfield says, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret. That's because these men have realized that true joy can only be found in Jesus Christ. And many of you know this. Many of you experience this. It's a joy inexpressible. It's full of glory. When Peter writes that, he says that this joy cannot be communicated with words. It's full of glory. It runs over with honor and with praise to God. This Christian who loves and believes in Christ is filled with a joy inexpressible. It's a taste of heaven right now. It's unmeasurable. It's unspeakable. It's unfathomable. Robert Rainey, the great Scottish minister, says it well. He says that joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. So, believer, you love him, you believe in him, and your joy comes from him. You receive what God is giving you. And we see that, lastly, when Peter writes, "You are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." You presently obtain the goal of the faith. The goal, or the end result, is forthcoming right now. This obtaining or this receiving is in the present tense. The joy of eternity, it doesn't need to wait until the next life. Eternity begins for the believer right away at faith in Christ. You'll begin to receive that joy, and so much more will be added to it in that next life. It's important to note that our salvation as Christians is both a past, present, and future reality. We see that in 1 Peter and the rest of the New Testament. Verse 3, in the past, we were chosen, past tense, according to the knowledge of God. Titus 1:3 says succinctly, "He saved us," looking backward. Presently, we are also receiving our salvation. Verse 5, 1 Peter 1, we are protected by the power of God in the present tense. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says we are being saved. It's happening right now. We are in the process of being saved. And then there is a final and future aspect to salvation as well. 1 Peter 1, verse 5, our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, looking down the road. Romans 5, 9, we shall be saved. I think of salvation as an already not yet event. We are already saved, but we are not yet fully and finally saved. That is coming, and that is sure. So the joy of that final future salvation can be enjoyed even now in the present. And that's what Peter is writing here. By faith, we can call that joy down upon our lives Spurgeon says, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I believe that this passage that we saw today resonates with many of our hearts because we experience that joy as we walk in love and holiness before the Lord. Our love for Christ and our faith in Him gives us a joy inexpressible. And this joy will abide despite the fluctuations of life. There's a story told about two wives who are in a laundromat doing laundry. They're doing laundry for their families with the buzzers buzzing in the background, the smell of soap, and the conversation of others in the background as well. One wife says to the other wife, "My husband is so miserable. Nothing goes right at work. He can't find anything good on television. And life is filled with challenges. Our home is a place of despair. When we go to church, we hate the music and the pastor is terrible." They continue to work on the clothes. Right now they're working on mending some pants, each of the wives for the husband. The other wife says, "My husband is so excited. He puts daily effort into his walk with Christ. Even though work is hard, he sees God's hand everywhere. He can't wait to go to church and worship the Lord with other believers." The wives continue to sew. And if you look at what the wives are sewing on the pants, it's very telling of the lives of the men. The first wife was sewing the seat of the pants, and the second wife was sewing the knees of the pants. I will say it again, and I will continue to say it, that you will always get out of the Christian life what you put into it. If you don't attend church gatherings regularly, if you don't believe in the gospel, if you don't strive to fight sin, you will not enjoy the joy inexpressible of Jesus Christ. But if you do stay involved in your local church, if you do believe upon the Lord Jesus and be saved, and if you do strive to fight against the sin and trial of this life, you will find joy in Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful truth for our lives, because I need this passage week in and week out. I love these verses because they articulate what you and I feel. And when we don't feel it, because let's be honest, I don't always feel joy inexpressible, I need to know where the bar is. I need to get back up and get back to that level again. And I read about it here. I know that there's a joy inexpressible for me and for you. There are days when I need this joyful presence of the Spirit to keep going. I believe that you do too. And praise God that He gives His Spirit to us and this joy today to keep going. I thank God that He has seen fit to supply us with heaven in a world that's going to hell. I pray that you know this joy, and I pray that you know this Savior. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I pray, thanking you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have opened up our hearts to love Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And thank you that we are filled with a joy because of the lives you've given us. May we not forget where we came from. May we not forget what life used to be like. And I pray, Lord, that when we do struggle to find joy in this life, we would lean on one another. We would work together, church leaders with church members, to nurture that love and that faith again to bring about joy. We want what this verse teaches, and we pray that you would give it to us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.